Why don't you tell them what page it's on?
I don't know.
It's on page, let's see. It's on page 735.
On page 735.
Can you see it from there?
Yes, I can.
Luke 10, 38 to 42.
As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me. Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better and will not be taken away from her.
Thank you very much. So last week, we were looking at verses 25 to 37, which, if you remember, the religious leader, the expert in the law, wanted to test Jesus and said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, how do you read the scriptures? What does it say to you? How do you understand it? And Jesus said, and the expert in the law said, we are to love God with all our heart, mind, strength, and spirit. And we are to love our neighbor as ourselves. And Jesus says, you have answered correctly. Do this and live. Now, last week, in response to that, we learned a little bit about what it means to love your neighbor as yourself. But Jesus, throughout these next few interactions, expands not only how we love our neighbor as ourselves, but this week sort of how we love God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, as well as how we love our neighbors. Next week, as we look at the Lord's Prayer and the disciples asking him, teach us to pray, Lord, we'll learn more about how we love God and how we love others. It is interesting to me that when the expert of the law answered, we must love God with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind, that the source material for that statement, Deuteronomy 6:5, does not include mind. All your strength, all your soul, all your heart. But over the span of time, between the time that God spoke to Moses in Deuteronomy to the time when Jesus is teaching, the rabbis and the rabbinical leaders included the mind, and rightfully so. However, while it was stated, love the Lord with all your mind, the religious leaders of that day really did not enforce that. Know what the scripture says as a foundation, and then do what it says as a lifestyle. That's what the predominant feel was. So now, as they are going along, as we are making our way slowly to Jerusalem, Jesus has entered a village where there is a woman there named Martha. And Jesus uses this as an opportunity to show what it means to love God, what it means to love others, what it means to be a disciple. And interestingly enough, Despite the fact that Jesus gets very little credit, it is important to recognize that some of the most foundational truths about being a disciple include the involvement of women, which would not have been normal in that culture. That as we read this, we need to recognize that there were the disciples there with them. That Jesus was not speaking solely to men as an example of what it means to be a disciple. He uses these two women. And as we look at these two women, Mary and her sister Martha, they serve as examples of a differing perspective on how to be a disciple, a follower of Jesus, a student of the Word. And the first thing we notice is that there was a difference in focus. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations she had to make. There was a difference in focus. Merriam-Webster defines focus as a center of activity, attraction, or attention. It is the point at which things come together. We use it to focus our eyes, the point where both eyes are looking at the same thing. But it can be an activity. The focus of our activities, the focus of rays of light, the focus of this or that is where things come to a point, a center of activity, attraction, or attention. And ultimately, it is important to recognize that both these women were focused on Jesus. We are not to dismiss one over the other. They were both focused on Jesus. One was focused on Jesus' word. The other was focused on Jesus' need. Their focus was different, though. Martha was focused on serving Jesus. She welcomed him. She received him. She opened her home to him. She was intent on making sure that everything was done properly. And we need to recognize that when Jesus sent out the 72, and even earlier in Luke when he sent out the 12, he said, when you go into a village and they welcome you, they receive you, they open their homes to you, you go and you do and you eat what is put before you. And she was doing just that. She was welcoming Jesus. She was opening her home to Jesus. She was making sure that his physical needs were met, that he was honored and cared for, that he was served. Mary was focused on hearing Jesus. She sat at Jesus' feet, assuming the posture of a student. Back in those days, the rabbinical teachers sat on a chair or a stool, and all the students sat on the floor at their feet, a position of humility, a position of tutelage, that their words would fall upon them and be accepted by them. Her intent was on making sure everything that he said was understood properly. She was sitting there, listening. And it's important to recognize that neither of these women were wrong. Both are excellent examples of a follower of Christ. In one of the commentaries I was reading this week in preparation for this message, Darrell Bock says, discipleship is a balanced combination of two things, service and reflection. You need both. You need both to be doing something for your teacher, but you also need to be processing, reflecting, and absorbing something. But this distinction of focus, one on instruction and the other on service, leads to a disagreement among them. And it comes out in the second half of verse 40. Martha was distracted by all the preparations she made. She says, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me. There was a difference in fellowship. Let me explain what I mean. Martha is observing what's going on from a distance. Now, we picture that our homes are, or the home of Mary and Martha, are somewhat similar to the homes of our own, in that Martha is in the kitchen. And maybe there's like a little divider or a window or a doorway, and she pokes her head out of the doorway, opens up the shutters, whatever it is, and she sees Martha there. And she sees Mary there, sitting by Jesus' feet. And she asks a rhetorical question. She asks a negative question. And it's common in the scriptures and common even now for us to ask a rhetorical negative question expecting the answer to be no. Don't you care? Of course I do. Do you want me to come into that room? Do you want me to come up there? You know, when we're talking to kids? No. The negative answer is the positive answer. She's expecting Jesus to say, no, I do care. And yet, Jesus doesn't answer that way. Why? Because there was a fellowship going on that Martha didn't understand. Mary had a closeness to Jesus. Literally, she was inches away. And all her attention was given to what Jesus was saying and doing. There was a fellowship, a nearness, a commonality. Martha, on the other hand, had a distance from Jesus. We're not told where she was specifically, but it wasn't probably a large room. Unlike our homes, there wasn't rooms. There was a fire in the corner, maybe a table, maybe chairs, maybe a sleeping spot, but there really wasn't a huge number of rooms. So she was off to the side. And I'm sure she was listening. I'm sure she was hearing. I'm sure she was caring what Jesus was doing. But she was more concerned about what she was doing. And she says to Jesus, "Don't you care that my sister is not doing what she should?" She was distracted by her many things. Literally, she was drawn about. She was stretched in all different ways. She was pulled in different directions. Primarily apart from Christ. I read an interesting little thing this week that according to data from the National Institute on Mental Health, 38% of girls between 13 and 17 and 26% of boys the same age have some sort of anxiety disorder. On campuses around colleges and universities, anxiety is running well above depression as the most common mental health concern. If you were to analyze, which Google Trends has done, web searches, the term anxiety has doubled over the last 5 years. And is it any wonder? We have been cooped up for a long time. But if you add to that expectations within us or around us, is it any wonder that Martha is being pulled in all sorts of directions? And my concern as I read this passage is that busyness is leading to brokenness. Because we have so many young people, older people, middle-aged people that know the expectations and are running as fast as they can to meet those expectations. But they are unrealistic expectations. I need to get this test score. I need to make this intramural team. I need to win this election. I need to do this. I need to do that in order to succeed in life. And I'm so busy meeting all the expectations of all sorts of people around me that I am literally withering. Martha's a supreme example of Matthew 13, 20 and 21. They receive the seed that falls on the rocky place. They're the ones who hear the word and at once receive it, welcome it. Let it enter into their home. But since it has no root, it lasts only a short time. And when trouble or persecution, and I will add parenthetically, or anxiety or expectation come because of the word, they quickly fall away. Martha had become so consumed by what she was doing and making sure she did it right. Maybe her own expectation, maybe those of her guests, that she became ineffective. And that's the third difference. There was a difference in fruit, quote unquote fruit. Martha was worried and upset. Like I said, she had anxiety. She was troubled. There was no joy. There was no peace. She yells at Jesus, "Don't you care that no one's helping me? Don't you understand what I have to do? Tell her to help." Can you imagine? Now, I understand that she did not understand who she was talking to. But my concern is that there are occasions when we do the same thing with God. "God, don't you see what's happening here? You better tell someone to help me." And how dangerous is that? On the other hand, Mary seemingly was not worried or upset at all. She was sitting at Jesus' feet. Her focus and her fellowship with the Lord had brought her what we would consider biblical peace, wholeness, contentment. She had all she needed as she sat there. Jesus answers Martha, "You are worried and upset about many things, but one thing is needed," and there's a little footnote. "But a few things are needed," or only one. Really, it only says, "But one, there is one need. You're worried about many things, but there is one need." There is a need of one. There's only one thing that is essential, necessary, required. And Mary has chose the good portion. She's made the better choice in this situation. There's only a few things that are necessary. We need sleep. We need food. We need water. We need shelter. But in the scheme of things at that moment, in the scheme of history, Jesus says to Mary and Martha, intimacy with the Lord is what's required at this moment. Because I recognize that you can become broken from busyness. Our desire to do can cost us time with God and with His Word. And so we are called to choose the good part first. And what Jesus is saying here in this circumstance, but we can extend it to ourselves, it is necessary for the disciple of Christ to sit silently under the Lord's teaching, to spend time with His Word, meditating and reflecting on what the Spirit is illuminating for your walk. Our sermon in a sentence is this: any great service to God starts with silently sitting at His feet. We might be running out of battery there. This is really not about being a Martha or a Mary. You shouldn't go away saying, "Oh, Mary was awful," or "Martha was awful," or "Mary was great." or Martha was great. Jesus does not diminish what Martha does. He doesn't say, "Who do you think you are?" He doesn't say, "You shouldn't be worried about the kitchen. You shouldn't be worried about service. You should be sitting here." He says, she's chosen what's better. She's chosen the good. She's chosen what is best. Not that your choice is bad. It's just not the best choice at the moment. He's offering both of them a better way, free from worry and upset. Spend some time with Jesus. Any great service to God starts with silently sitting at his feet. Be a Martha and serve the Lord with gladness. Be a Mary and come before his presence. Psalm 100 has both of those. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. The scriptures are inspired to include both coming near and serving. And we ought not to do one to the neglect of the other. But Jesus prioritizes one. Both are good. But if we start with service, we will become bitter. If we start with fellowship with Christ, it will strengthen us for the service ahead. So be both. I have no doubt that Martha was both. I have no doubt that Mary was both. Love God with all your strength and love God with all your mind. Love God with all your soul. Love God with all your heart. And love your neighbor as yourself. Recognize that sometimes people see things differently. Don't be yelling at one another. Don't be fighting with one another. Don't be accusing one another of not pulling their weight. But rather simply state, I want to serve the Lord with gladness. I want to come before his presence with singing. Know what is necessary. Sitting silently, listening to the Lord, and then going about your business or your busyness. Any great service to God starts with silently listening at his feet. Shall we pray?